Title of my message this morning is Kicking Against the Pricks. Kicking Against the Pricks. Acts 9, verse number 1. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest, desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And we took our title of the message from that verse. We want to give you some background so that we can understand fully, as best we can, what's taking place. Here's a man named Paul who is incensed against the disciples of the Lord and Jesus Christ himself. He hates them with a real hatred. He's been hounding them and chasing them, dragging them into prison. We'll read later his own testimony about his attitude. But back in chapter number 7, to see what really brought this on. In chapter number 6, we'll just tell you these two facts. The church at Jerusalem was getting so many members that the apostles couldn't take care of all that was going on, so they chose 7 deacons. The first one was Stephen, mentioned in verse number 5 of chapter number 6, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. And the second, of course, is Philip. These two deacons become prominent in the book of Acts. And one of the reasons Paul is going to feel the effects of the Lord's correcting of him is because of the first deacon, who is, of course, Stephen. In chapter number 7, Stephen preaches a sermon containing 60 verses in the book of Acts, a long sermon, powerful sermon. He begins with Abraham. He's speaking to the high priest and the elders. They've called him out because, as we read in chapter number 6, in the last verse 14, for we've heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us. They charge Stephen with repeating the words of the Lord Jesus Christ that he's going to destroy the temple. Therefore, they've taken issue with him and they brought him into court, so to speak. And chapter 7 is his defense of the charges that they made against him. Many things covered in that. But I want to go to the end of his sermon in verse number 51 of Acts chapter number 7. He says to these priests and elders and the high priest and all the Jews who are following them, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the Just One. That's what the prophets did. They talked about the coming of Christ, where he would be born, when he would be born, how he would die. The last part of that verse says, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers. He's not given many slack. Very blunt, very forceful in the accusation that he's making against them in defense of their bringing him here to defend himself. But notice verse 53. They have received the law, but the disposition of angels, and have not kept it. They gloried in the law. They thought they were keeping the law. And they were angry at Jesus Christ because he didn't comply with all the things they thought he should comply with. Then verse 54 says, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. That's what forceful preaching, that's what the truth does to the enemies of the truth. They were cut to the heart. They gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God, the very man that you're so against. I see him standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran upon him with one accord, and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. Now, this is important to what we're going to say in chapter number 9. They laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man's name. I'm sorry, at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, now listen to this carefully. Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. It's a sin. What they're doing is evil. But don't lay it to their charge. When he had said this, he fell asleep, which indicates he died. The first deacon of the first church of Jerusalem, name of Stephen, preached a powerful message here, defending the Lord Jesus Christ, defending the truth. And like John the Baptist, he paid for it with his life. They stoned him to death, a shameful, shameful death to a Jew. But I want you particularly to remember this verse. He kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. Don't charge them with this terrible thing that they're doing. Now, that being said, we see in chapter 8, Saul was consenting unto his death. It literally means, consenting with his death means that they were all in harmony and Paul was in perfect agreement with what they did. There's also a meaning of this word in the New Testament which means to applaud what they were doing. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which is at Jerusalem. Now, to this point, it's been basically the Roman leaders and sometimes the high priest and the officers that have troubled the church, but now it's going to become widespread. A great persecution, a megas persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the region of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. The apostles stayed in Jerusalem. Most of the church was scattered. Samaria, of course, lay right next to Jerusalem, Judea. But remember the words of the Lord Jesus Christ when he ascended. You're my witnesses. And their testimony and witness, as he says in Acts chapter number 1, would begin in Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. We preached on that last week. Judea, where the church was. Samaria, where Jesus went to that woman of the well. Those hated Samaritans. And you'll notice the pattern that the Lord gave is being followed completely. They were all scattered abroad. Verse 2, and devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. This man is incensed. He is filled with anger and hatred for the disciples of the Lord and for the truth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He hated it. It was despicable to him. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Now we come to chapter number 9. Those verses we read. Think with me what Paul's purpose is described here in chapter number 9, verses 1 and 2, breathing out slaughter, threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. Goes to the high priest and desires of him letters to Damascus, which was up in Syria, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, any Christians, any of those who are followers of Christ, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem, tie them up, and bring them to Jerusalem. And verse 3 says, while Paul had a purpose, he was there with the letters. He had the authority from the high priest to do this, and the Roman government had given them certain authorities. But the Bible says his purpose is overcome in verse 3. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined around about him a light from heaven. Men propose, but God overrules. Verse 4, he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? I want you to try to think with me this morning. What had to go through the mind of the Apostle Paul? This devout man describes himself as a Pharisee of the Pharisees, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, a follower of the law, a man who knew the law, a man who taught the law, a man who loved the law and hated all that the law pointed to, hated the Lord Jesus Christ. He considered him an impostor. He considered him a scandal. The fact that he died on a cross just incensed Paul terribly. But here's a voice from heaven. This light shines and this voice cries out, why persecute us? Why are you hounding me? Why are you chasing me? Why are you doing this? And Paul's response is found in verse 5. He said, who art thou, Lord? Can you imagine how startled the Apostle Paul was? This great light from heaven. Those who were traveling with him saw the light, but they heard no voice. But it really got Paul's attention. And he asked a second question. Or he asked a question here. Who art thou, Lord? Who are you? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. As you think about the Apostle Paul, how staggered he must have been at this voice, at this light, at the revelation that what he had been doing with great fervor and great zeal, feeling completely justified in what he was doing, feeling he was bringing glory to God, and this voice says, it's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. He'd just been clapping his hands at the death of Stephen. He was in perfect agreement with what they did when they stoned him to death. They laid down their clothes at his feet. He was one of the leaders. He wanted to do that. He rejoiced in doing that. But now this voice says, Why persecutest thou me? And he asks a question. Who are you? Who art thou? But notice, he adds Lord to his question, telling us that he had a pretty strong suspicion of who it was. Who art thou, Lord? The Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. I'm the one that you've been persecuting when you hound my disciples, when you drag men and women into prison, you testify against them, you have them put in jail. Those are my people. That's my church. And then he adds this, it's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. You know, in these days, they had what they called a goad to make the bears of burden, the oxen or the donkeys or whatever animal they loaded their burdens on. They had a goad and it had a sharp point on the end of it, and they would use that to goad the animals to keep them moving. And sometimes they would try to kick against it. Well, kick as they might, the goad was hitting them up on the back. They couldn't kick it. And I believe that's the expression Jesus is using here. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. It doesn't do any good to kick. The animals could kick all they wanted, but they'd never stop that goad from piercing their skin, prodding them on, doing what they were supposed to be doing. And he's applying this to the apostle, the Gentiles. Let's go back now to Stephen's sermon. Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. What is this prick that the Lord is talking about? The heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Who can know the heart? I alone, I God, know the heart. He knew what Paul was dealing with in his heart. He knew what was troubling him. He knew what he was kicking against, what he didn't like, what he was trying to stop. Like an animal would try to stop that goad as a man reach up there and prick him and get him, go on, go on, go on. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. But notice verse 6 now. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord. He recognizes who he is. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Completely surrendered. Completely subject to this voice, to this man, Jesus Christ, that he's been so full of hatred against. And now he calls him Lord. And ask of him, what shall I do? What do you want me to do? What's this all about? The Bible says, and the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. Go on into the city of Damascus. It'll be told you. It's hard for you. It's intolerable for you. You're really troubled by this. Kicking against the pricks doesn't stop the pricks. Complaining. Hardening yourself against it. Hardening your conscience. Hardening your heart. All you can do doesn't help. I believe the words of Stephen are the pricks that Paul couldn't shake. He watched them stone Stephen to death. He applauded it. We'll read that later on in the book of Acts. He confessed his terrible condition in doing this. Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. You know, it's amazing how many times we find, remember the Lord Jesus Christ when they were nailing his hands to the cross? What did he pray for those who were nailing his hands? Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. It's a similar prayer. They don't know what they're doing. Stephen knew that in that crowd there was one. I don't know how much he knew about Paul, but he knew that his prayer would be effective, and he prayed, don't lay this sin to their charge. And you see the result of that. He died, the first martyr of the church of Jerusalem, first one to give his life for the Lord. But what appears so evil, what appears so wrong in the death of Stephen is the intervention of the Lord into something that's happening to bring this man, Paul, to his senses, to bring him to his condition before the Lord. And he kicked and he kicked and he kicked and he kicked. He got worse for a while. We read that to you in chapter 8. He became even more incensed against the disciples of the Lord. So much so they had to leave Jerusalem. They had to scatter. Paul was the instigator of much of this. As hard as he would kick, it didn't stop. It was still there. And the words of Stephen, in my understanding, were still in his mind or still in his heart. Lay not this sin to their charge. What appeared to be so evil in that Stephen died, gave his life for the Lord, gave his life for the truth, God overruled it to bring this man Paul, which is so instrumental in our worship, so instrumental in the Bible, so instrumental in the New Testament, so instrumental in our understanding of so many things in the Bible. This man of God that would become a great saint of God, a great missionary, was turned completely around by the pricks that he was kicking against. We know, as we read further in the book of Acts, that he did go into the city and a man came to him and told him what the Lord wanted him to do. We can read that in chapter 9. When this certain disciple at Damascus, Ananias, didn't want to go to Paul. He said, we know him. Verse 13, Ananias answered, Lord, I've heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. Here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. We know he's got letters in his hands. The Lord said to him, go thy way. Now look at this verse. Go thy way. For he is a chosen vessel unto me. Tim read that a while ago. 1 Peter, if there's ever a scripture in the New Testament to destroy all the people that are so much against election, it's 1 Peter chapter number 1. To the elect, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. These were not Jews, these were the strangers. People fight against election and tell you, well, God doesn't choose people. God does choose people. And he chose Paul. He's a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. Boy, did he ever fulfill what God purposed him to do. I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Paul watched Stephen stoned to death. What did he experience on his first missionary journey? They stoned him and left him for dead. But the Lord raised him up. So the punishment that he watched meted out and applauded and was so in agreement with when Stephen was stoned to death, Paul experienced himself. I'll show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, hath appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest. He hath sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. Paul was completely blind when he rose from the ground. He couldn't see a thing. Immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight, and forthwith and arose and was baptized. We see the pattern here. What will you have me do? Well, when he believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, he called him Lord, did he not? He needed to be baptized, and Ananias baptized him. But notice, when he had received meat, he was strengthened. In verse 19, then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were in Damascus, the very ones he came to drag down to Jerusalem, bound hand and foot, men and women. He now received meat at their hands and stayed with them. In verse 20, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues. Now notice this, that he is the Son of God. What he fought against so bitterly, what he would not have. He was so against Jesus being the Son of God, he couldn't believe it. But now he believes it. What a picture of how God can change a man. Straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed and said, is not this he that destroyed them which called on his name in Jerusalem and came hither for that intent that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests? That was why he came. But Paul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews that dwelt in Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. He began to prove of the scriptures that this is the very Christ. What a change. What a picture. What God does to the sinner. He may be rebellious. He may even be kicking against the pricks when God gets through with him. He gladly does what God called him to do. When you think about this scene and the Apostle Paul, I tried to think as I meditate on this, what must have gone through his mind there on the road to Damascus when Jesus revealed himself to him. I'm Jesus. Boy, he had a lot to deal with. I'm Jesus whom thou persecutest. When you persecute my people, you're persecuting me. Isn't that what the Bible teaches us? When the world hates us, it's because they hate the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Apostle Paul was baptized, began to preach there in Damascus, and begin to experience the complete opposite of what he had known to this point in his life. He was a Jew, born a Jew. As I said, he says in Galatians, he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. I'm sorry, it's in Philippians. Hebrew of the Hebrews. He knew the law. He persecuted the church. He did all the right things until he met the Lord on the road to Damascus. Trembling, astonished, knowing that he's been discovered. Remembering Stephen. Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. My, I had to humble him. He was applauding the death of Stephen. But then it never left him. He never got over it. Oh, yes, and I've seen this happen in people's lives. He become more bitter. He become more aggressive. He become even more of an enemy of the children of God until he met the Lord Jesus Christ. And this question, it's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Don't you know that, Paul? You're trying to kick this thing that's convicting you. You're trying to kick against this thing that's really troubling you. What will they have me do? from hating the Lord Jesus Christ, rejoicing, applauding when he was watching Stephen stone, one of the servants of the Lord, the first deacon in the church of Jerusalem, killed by the hands of these Jews. From that to going into the synagogue and bearing witness, he is the Christ. He's the one I hated. He's the one I spoke against. And to my shame, he is the Son of God. See, he was a changed man. I want you to look in chapter 26 at Paul's own testimony about his condition. In this particular passage, we see him before King Agrippa. Witnessing to Agrippa. He says in verse 8, why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison. Having received authority from the chief priest, and when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. Can you imagine this? I punished them off in every synagogue, compelled them to blaspheme. Being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. Now this is Paul's confession. Whereunto, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priest at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. He rehearses again his conversion on the Damascus road. But first he confesses the terrible condition that he was in, causing people to blaspheme who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. To the Apostle Paul, become a changed man. This is an important chapter in the New Testament. We owe much to this. God called him as a chosen vessel to the Gentiles. We have the gospel today, I believe, through the Apostle Paul and through his scriptures that he gave us. The letters to the churches and so on. The testimony of his life, his conversion. Where are you today? First of all, as a saved person, I'll just ask you quite bluntly, are you kicking against the pricks? You're wasting your time. No more than an animal could kick that goat away that the herdman was using to drive him. No more than Paul could stop the pricks that were torturing him night and day until he met the Lord on the road to Damascus and he understood what it was all about. If you've been saved by the grace of God, it's possible for us to kick against the pricks. That's why we need revival from time to time. We're not perfect. We're subject to the lust of the flesh. As we read this morning in the fourth chapter of the book of James, ye adulterers and adulteresses, that's strong language for people that are children of God. But beloved, if you've been saved, if you've really been saved, it's hard for thee to kick against the pricks because the Holy Spirit of God is in you and he will goad you and he'll bother you. And he'll speak to you. He'll trouble you. You lay down and you can't really have rest. You get up and it's still on your mind. You go to work and it's still there. Just like the Apostle Paul. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Paul turned from being a hunter, hunting people, to the hunted, They begin to hunt him. And all the sufferings of the Apostle Paul are many. The Bible doesn't contain all of them, but it contains sufficient. He talks about how many things he endured, how much he suffered in his 2 Corinthians letter. We'll not get into that. But if you're here today and saved, and you know what you ought to be doing and you're not doing it, you're being pricked by the Holy Spirit. It's hard to kick against it. It's a lot easier to understand what the Holy Spirit wants you to do, wants you to know, wants you to turn from. That's the easy path. But if you're here this morning and you're not saved, same question. You've heard, no doubt, preaching. You've heard about Christ. You've heard about the one Paul hated, would not accept, railed on him, a plotter when people stoned his people to death. You've heard about Jesus. It's hard for you to kick against the pricks. Having heard the gospel, you become accountable to God for that gospel. The Bible talks about people who refuse the gospel. They may refuse it, but they can't get rid of the pricks. They'll always be there. Once you've heard the truth about Christ, it'll always be there. And you can kick and kick and kick. You can't get rid of it. So if you're lost today, stop kicking against the pricks. Be honest with God and with yourself. Admit, as the Apostle Paul did so clearly and freely, what a terrible person he was before God saved him. Thinking he was doing God's work, he was doing the exact opposite. Thinking that he was okay, he come to understand, I'm the chiefest of sinners, he says in the book of Timothy. He was amazed at the grace of God. He never got over watching a man stoned to death. And he never got over that trip to Damascus. And we have the evidence in the New Testament time and time again in the letters that he wrote, the love that he showed for people, how he expressed the same thing that Stephen did. Don't lay this sin to their charge. Read into Timothy how Paul prayed that those who forsook him, that God would not hold them against them. He had the same spirit that Stephen had because God saved him. And if you're lost, stop kicking against the pricks. Submit to the Lord Jesus Christ as Paul did. Lord, what do you have me to do? He tells us. He tells you, and you know what you should do. But my friend, you're responsible to do it. I can't do it for you. No one else can. It's hard to kick against the pricks. It's a lot easier to have peace. It's a lot easier to lay down at night and rest in the Lord Jesus Christ and rest in the fact that if you don't wake in the morning, you'll wake in the presence of God. He says, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. So this morning as we close a message with prayer, I hope you'll consider what I've said. Those of you who are saved, don't kick against the pricks. Those of us who love the Lord, we do that. We hear a message, we hear the truth, and it bothers us. Sometimes we keep kicking, and sometimes God gives us grace to just admit, Lord, forgive me. If you're here and you're lost, I pray that God will get this in your heart so much that you'll stop the kicking and start surrendering. Bow your heads with us. Father, thank you for your word and for this record of the Apostle Paul. What a man he is and was. What an example he is to us of how bad we can be and how you can change us. You can change the Apostle Paul, who was the chiefest of sinners, then you can change all of us, any of us. Help us not to kick against the pricks, whatever they be. We ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.